Our gospel reading, which you will also find in your bulletins, is Luke chapter 24, verses 13, and I'm going to stop at 32. On that same day, two disciples were traveling to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that happened. While they were discussing these things, Jesus himself arrived and joined them on their journey. They were prevented from recognizing him. He said to them, "What are you talking about as you walk along?" They stopped, their faces downcast. The one named Cleopas said, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who is unaware of the things that have taken place over the last few days?" He said to them, "What things?" They said to him, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth. Because of his powerful deeds and words, he was recognized by God and all the people as a prophet. But our chief priests and our leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the one who would redeem Israel. All these things happened 3 days ago. But there's more. Some women from our group had left us stunned. They went to the tomb early this morning and didn't find his body. They came to us saying that they had seen a vision of angels who told him that he is alive. Some of them who were with us went to the tomb and found things just as the woman said. They didn't see him." Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, your dull minds keep you from believing all that the prophets talked about. Wasn't it necessary for Christ to suffer those things and then to enter his glory?" Then he interpreted for them the things written about himself in all the scriptures, starting with Moses and going through all the prophets. When they came to Emmaus, he acted as if he was going ahead. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us. It's nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. After he took his seat at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it to them and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts on fire when he spoke to us along the road or when he explained the scriptures for us?" He fed them and it opened their eyes. I have these stickers that I forgot to bring down with me, and a slightly younger me would have run to my office and grabbed them, but I just remembered. But they're these wonderful stickers, and it's this wonderful image. I just fell in love. It's of Jesus, and he's offering bread and wine to you. And underneath this picture, this beautifully illustrated picture of Jesus, has the ultimate yet the simplest message of the Gospels. You are loved. When I saw these pictures, these stickers, I just had to buy them. And so I bought 2 packs of 50, even though I had use for 3. One on my laptop, one on my padfolio, one on my coffee mug. Oh, it's on my coffee mug. I didn't even think about that. I do have one. See? Jesus offering bread and wine and says, "You are loved." And if anyone would want one, please ask for one. They are wonderful. But as soon as I saw that, it kind of hit me at that time. And this message that I have been trying to preach for years, and I'm always trying to find a new way to say the same thing: you are loved. When Jesus happens upon these two disciples, he loves them. He loves them as they speak to the pain that they're going through. He finds them lost, downtrodden, in pain. the leader that they had followed for 3 years is dead. And now he's gone. Not only is he dead, his body has disappeared. There are some that are saying he is risen, but they've seen no evidence of that. They just saw the empty tomb. And so they are in pain, not knowing what their next steps are. They're leaving Jerusalem immediately after Mary has found the empty tomb. And so they walk, and they happen upon this man, and it's Jesus. They don't know this yet. And he loves them as they share with him their pain. And he loves them as he scolds and lectures them. He loves them as he's like, do you not know what the scriptures say? Did you not hear what this man said about his life? That he would need to hear all of this. He would need to experience all of this. That his death was necessary for the good end to come. Did you not hear the words that were spoken? Did you forget what he told you? He loved them as he gave them this minor scolding. And then he loved them as he taught them. He got to experience the pastor's dream. There is no dream bigger of mine than to just walk and talk with somebody about Scripture. Not to stand and lecture and preach, not in a formal setting, but just somebody who truly wants to interact with Scripture and know God more. Jesus got to experience the preacher's dream in this moment. He walks and interprets Scripture for them, teaches them the lessons that they need to hear, loves them as they walk along. And the thing about this journey is that everything that Jesus does hits its mark. Read verse 32 again. They said, weren't our hearts on fire as he spoke? His words lit a fire in their hearts. What he said to them enriched their spirits. They were uplifted by all that he'd done as they walked along that Emmaus road. Had he just walked by, they would have been better off for this interaction. But, despite how wonderful his words were, despite how uplifting his teaching was, despite how much better they were before they entered the house, it was not until they broke bread, and he offered them food. He had fellowship with them that they recognized Jesus as himself. He fed them, and it opened their eyes. The story I'm about to tell, I'm pretty sure I've used this story in a sermon here already, so I'm sorry. But it just fit too well. And if I have it, this will be a new story and everyone's going to be happy. Fantastic. There's this book I love entitled The Crucifixion of Ministry. And it's wonderful book. We read it in our pastoral care class and seminary. And everyone who read this, and it was our first year, and it just lit our hearts on fire. First or second year, somewhere in there. It lit our hearts on fire. Now, the message of that book does not resonate with the story, but I'm going to tell you the message of that book because it should give an image of what it did for my ministry. The author's message is that we need to crucify our own ministries, the ministries that we desire to have, what it is that we think we want in our ministry, so that God's ministry, so that Jesus' ministry can live through us. We have to give up ourselves so God's work can be done. And a bunch of seminary students read that, it opened our eyes to the sacrifices that we should be making to be good pastors, and it just lit our hearts on fire. I don't have many heroes. Fred Rogers is about it. And Fred, thankfully, cannot experience this story with Fred. Fred Rogers is my hero. But up until this point, like, I had held this author as a hero. This book was so formative for me. So wonderful. It just went beyond what I thought I could read in a book. And I wanted to meet this author so bad. And I had the opportunity. He was going to be lecturing at the seminary. I had the opportunity to go pick him up from, we'll tag along, but to go pick him up from the hotel and bring him back to the seminary. And it was so exciting, like just a time to have a little bit of fellowship with this author. He spent the whole car ride complaining about 25-year-old male seminary students. Want to guess how old I was when we had this conversation? And yes, I was male at that point too. He spent the whole car ride complaining about me. Maybe not intentionally, but spent the whole car ride complaining about me. And he also talked about how he had forgotten more theology than any of his students combined would ever know. Now, I do not plan to prove him wrong, I'm not saying that he was wrong, but I just could not get over how horrifyingly arrogant he was. This wonderful book that had lit a fire in my heart, and I didn't look at again for 3 years because the author of it just did not fit an image of Christian love that I was expecting. Now, to his defense, he did light a fire in my heart. I have reread the book. It is just as wonderful, and in some ways more wonderful, knowing how arrogant he is. And I know that my emotional experience of this story is far exaggerated. I get that. But I could not help but see a contrast in this image of this hero that I'd created and this image of Christian love that Jesus gives us. Then the next year, I had a professor in seminary. And immediately after that semester, he was retiring. And his upcoming retirement had given him a ornery and let's burn the world to the ground mentality. He was very, like, everything he'd wanted to say to seminary students for the last 35 years got said in that one semester class. Like, he was burn all this garbage to the ground and start over sort of mentality. And in some ways, he scolded us and lectured us much the same way Jesus did on the Emmaus Road. And that class in particular didn't light a fire. It was an education class, not my focus. But in that time, we were also having conversations about technology and theology. And I was researching how one might do a church online without even thinking of the implications to fellowship, without thinking of the theological matters that might go into this having a church online. Because I knew the practical side of things, but the other side, I didn't quite know. I hadn't really thought about the implication of this, what this would mean for the church, what this would mean for having communion and doing baptisms. I hadn't thought about that issue. And he scolded me. I have a couple books on my shelf about the evils of technology that he'd given me. He lectured me. We had conversation. In some ways, he affected the practical aspects of my ministry more than anything else in those conversations. And on the last scheduled day that we were to meet, he had us over to his house. He fed us delicious food. There was no lecture. There was no lesson. He wasn't doing this to get one last word in. He just invited us to his home to break bread and to fellowship for no goal other than to break bread and fellowship. Now, he did not disappear after he gave the blessing, but he did just give us food, give us fellowship, and we felt love. It opened my eyes to the love that he felt for his students. It opened my eyes to him seeing us as colleagues in ministry. Though he had taught us, though he was much more experienced than us and knew much more than we would know, he loved us and desired to be in fellowship with us. He fed us, and it opened at least my eyes to the love that he had for us. Now, this next part of the sermon was going to work a lot better outside, but I'll do my best. We are gathered in a neighborhood, unfortunately, with walls around us instead of outside, but we are gathered in a neighborhood. We have the opportunity to feed, to have fellowship with one another, feed one another. Much like at the end of the journey on the Emmaus Road, where their eyes were opened with the breaking of bread. The end of our journeys on Cherokee, Fairhill, and Huffman. I got that completely wrong. I got the streets right, but anyway. At the end of our journey on the roads that surround us, that bring us to this place, we can break bread with one another as well. Show love for one another. Have fellowship for one another. Open our eyes to the love that is shown to us. Feel the love of this family. Let us feed one another and be fed by one another. And have our eyes open to the love that is in this body. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.